Well, we're going to be in the book of Philemon today. If you guys don't know about the book of Philemon today, man, I pray that we're going to be able to cover the entire book just all together. As I said during our preamble here, we have 25 verses in front of us, 355 words in Greek, and I hope that today we'll be able to cover most of it, if not all of it, in its entirety. What I want for you guys to know today is this, that gospel love, it's going to cost you something. Gospel love is going to cost you something. As you think about maybe some of the parables, maybe some of your favorite parables of Jesus, what maybe comes to your mind? Well, maybe it's the unforgiving servant who was forgiven much but then would not forgive his debtors. Maybe you're thinking about the Good Samaritan. Maybe you're thinking about the lost sheep. But maybe the one that came to your mind first would be the one that maybe would come to my mind first. The story of the prodigal son. You have a man who is a father. He has two sons, and one of his sons looks him dead in the eyes and says, I want nothing to do with you. You're basically dead to me, so go ahead and give me my inheritance right now. He goes into the far country, and he squanders all of the money. He lives it up big, basically went to what would probably be ancient Las Vegas to enjoy himself as much as he can, to get as much of the world as he can, because, well, his father's house wasn't enough. He decided he wanted a taste of something else. Until he found himself at the end of himself, empty, alone, found himself working with pigs and wanting to eat their food. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, pigs were completely taboo. You wouldn't even come near them. You wouldn't want anything to do with that. So here you have a Jewish young man who has found himself with the most disgusting job in the most disgusting place. And as he is down at the bottom, maybe rock bottom, as we're maybe praying for some of our friends and loved ones to finally find that rock bottom, not because we don't want them to have joy and love, but because we want them to finally find out there's nothing more to this world. You need something supernatural, something outside of this world. You are made to have a relationship with God. Well, in the parable, the man decides that he has had enough of this Las Vegas of the ancient world. He's had enough of being empty. And he thinks to himself, man, it would just be great if I could go back and be a servant in my father's house. The servants eat well. Even the servants have more than I do now. Let me go back to my father's house and let me beg him to have a job. He comes in, and it says that from a long ways off, the father runs to him, puts a ring on his finger, slaughters a calf to have a big dinner, puts a robe around him. And you can just imagine what the son must be thinking. I wanted to be a servant, but yet now I'm called a son. You see, in the father's house, there's no place for you as a servant. He wants for you to come as a son or a daughter. In the book of Philemon, Paul understands this, and as he's writing a letter to the man named Philemon and to his church, he wants for them to understand what he understands. Let's just start at the top here. Your notes will start with author and date, as I've already led to, and as we see from the very first word on the very first and only page of Philemon. Unless you got study Bible, and then maybe it's a couple. We see that this is from Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, is here as well. This is probably written sometime around 60 to 62 AD, while Paul is in Rome under house arrest, and we actually learn about this from Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. The guy that delivered this message, his name is Tychicus, and he delivered this message along with the book of Colossians. They were probably delivered together. If not, then that was a lot for somebody to walk back and forth to do. There's good evidence that he delivered both of them at the same time. And we see this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It says, Tychicus will tell you about all of my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that you may encourage our hearts, so that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, which we'll get to in a second, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. The occasion and purpose of this letter is a letter to Philemon and to the church in his house. We'll see this in the greeting and preamble, that is who Paul is writing the letter to. But the purpose here is Paul is mediating for Onesimus. See, Onesimus was a runaway slave from the house of Philemon. Apparently, you know, we don't have, it's not written down anywhere, but it seems as we can conclude that he has done something. Onesimus has. He's either robbed Philemon on the way out, or he has done something to wrong him in some incredible way. You see, back then, something of the Roman society would be about 25 to 30% of all of Rome was slaves. Now, this is a different sort of slavery to the chattel slavery that we've had. So when you say that, it is slightly different. I'm not saying that it's good. We'll get to all of that here in a little bit. But almost 25 to 30% of all of the Roman lands were slaves. You had slaves that were doctors, slaves that were painters, all of these different things. So it is very different to what we know in America as slavery. Slavery goes back as far as it goes. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it in every ancient record of history. And this is the way that they did society. This is the only way that they knew how worlds worked, at least at the time there in Rome. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to mediate for Onesimus, who has very much had a change of heart, a change of mind. We'll find out more about Onesimus as we walk through the book. The main idea here is that God is reconciling people to himself and to each other through the gospel. So God is reconciling people to himself, the lost people, broken people, just like me and you. He's reconciling us to himself, and then he is reconciling us to one another through the gospel. In fact, we have the key verse here, which will kind of be the absolute change here for Onesimus, as Paul is the stand-in for him, who is pleading for him, pleading for his freedom. It says this in verse 16, that I want Onesimus to no longer be a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and to our Lord. This is the main idea, main verse. We'll get to all of these things as we unpack the book. And we have a couple of different themes. In fact, I think that there's three main themes in the book of Philemon. And they would be this: reconciliation. What does reconciliation look like? Christian reconciliation. It would be gospel relationships. What changes now that you have come out of your darkness and into God's marvelous light? What changes about you? What changes about your character? And what changes about the relationships that you hold? And then finally, what does true restoration look like? Not partial restoration, not sometimes restoration, but full and total restoration in the Lord. I want to give you a quick timeline, and if you miss it, it's totally fine. You can just type in ESV study notes, Paul timeline, because I'm just ripping off of what they have as it's a pretty unanimous dating for these things, as we're all working off of a lot of the same records. So just follow along with me. Whatever you think is important, you can write it down for yourself, but those resources are there. So sometime between like 5 and 10 AD, Paul was born in Tarsus, and he is not just a Roman citizen, but he's also an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He's converted sometime after the Lord's death in about 33-34 AD. It just depends on when Jesus was actually born and the dating system. We know that he died when he was 33, just about. He's converted on the road to Damascus. That's Acts 9. We see that he goes on his first, second, and third missionary journeys between 46 and 57 AD, and these are recorded in Acts 13 through 21. And then finally, we see that he's arrested in Jerusalem in 57 AD, which is going to lead to the writing of this book, Philemon. We actually find that in Acts 21. We see that he's not just left there in Jerusalem because he was arrested at the temple, but he's actually transferred. He's in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Find that in Acts 24:27. How about 2 years of your life is just one verse of the Bible, 2 years of suffering as you're just waiting and incarcerated. Then in 60, there's the classic voyage to Rome. You guys know all about this, right? There's the shipwreck that leaves him on Malta for several months, and finally he gets to Rome in Acts 28:11. Sometime between the shipwreck and when he was set free from house arrest, so 60 to 62, he writes four letters, which are known as his prison epistles, which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book we have before us, Philemon. Eventually, between 62, around 62, he's released from prison. This is when we think maybe he went to Spain. There's all sorts of things that he wants to do. He writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But then he's arrested, and then he's going to be brought back to Rome, where he'll be martyred by beheading, which is a normal thing for a Roman citizen to have happened. If they were caught or they were going to die for something, normally the typical Roman way to kill them would be beheading by sword, and he died under Nero. So those are some of the things, maybe some of the backstory. Let's get into the actual story. Let's get into the text, which is why we are all here. Let's start right here. Verses 1 through 3 is our greeting. I'm going to read it to you, and I'll kind of go back and forth between kind of explaining it, expositing it as we go through this together. You know, I think I did 1 Chronicles, I don't know, maybe like 2 years ago, and it's just like chapters on chapters, and it's like, how do I make it through all of this? But right now, you know, 25 verses, I think we can dominate this together. Okay. Paul, a prisoner. That's how he identifies himself. Not the Apostle Paul, the disciple, not any of this, not Paul the church planner, Paul the pastor. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister, that was probably his wife. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, who's probably his son. And also the house in your church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got our guy Tychicus, right? He's got two letters in his hand. I don't know which one he read first, Colossians or Philemon. I don't know. Something probably tells me he read the Colossians one first. Just to everybody, hey, let's all get together. We're going to read a letter from Paul. It's divinely inspired by the Lord. It's going to be in our Bibles for 2,000 years. It's going to help Christians from all around the world to grow and to know. And it's written to you guys. And he goes through Colossians. And there's a part on there in Colossians 3:22 through 4:1 where it talks about slaves and masters just very briefly. You can imagine probably Philemon felt really good about himself during that time as it's telling servants, slaves, you guys, obey your earthly masters as unto the Lord. And also masters, remember, you have an earthly master. See, Paul is not really trying to... Paul believes that Jesus is coming back very quickly. He's not trying to upset the social order of things. He's just so worried about getting people saved as quickly as possible, getting the gospel as far as he can. And remember, Paul's getting arrested like every other day, getting beat up, getting stoned. Like, he doesn't... like. He's not so worried about everything going on socially because who's listening to him other than the people who are Christians? He wants to start to change people from the inside out. He can't change the society at this point. We're looking with glasses 2,000 years backwards. So here, Paul, we see him here, and you've got Tychicus. He's reading these two letters as he's brought them there to the people. He's probably read all of Colossians. And then finally, you see this really personal letter. Paul to Philemon. Of course, his ears probably perk up. You're talking to me and to the whole house, okay? Everybody that meets in my house, okay? It's not just to me. Grace to you and peace, all right? That's a great way to start. It's a great way to start. We're probably feeling pretty good about ourselves. In fact, he talks to Archippus here, and in fact, at the end of Colossians, who's probably his son. You can probably imagine he's swelling up with pride to me, to my wife, to my son. At the end of Colossians, he's told... Archippus this, he says, see that you fulfill your ministry. He says that in Colossians 4:17. So it seems as if Archippus is either going into the ministry or he's got a young ministry. He's going out, he's sharing the gospel. He's maybe being a pastor of a house church, or he's discipling people. He's doing all of these different things. In fact, that's exactly what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, to fulfill your ministry. I mean, he's a proud dad. He's a proud husband, all of this. Grace and peace to you. He understands the gospel. Right here in Grace and Peace, we see the gospel, that it's first grace to you, you received from Jesus, that Jesus has lived the life that you couldn't, that he has died in your place, that he has risen from the grave. And if you trust and you believe in this, then you are saved by grace and grace alone. And once you have that, you now have the peace of God that lives with you. You and God have been reconciled, and he's probably thinking, man, this is really good. This is great. Well, it's about to not be super great. See, Paul is... What we're going to see is like some gentle arm twisting. If any of you guys maybe have a father-in-law in this room, we were just talking about Jethro this past Sunday. Jethro was giving some advice to Moses, and as he does so, you can see that he's kind of pressing it a little bit. Son, you're going to want to listen to me when I tell you this. It's gentle, it's kind, but it's with an expectation. Paul is going to do some gentle arm-wringing as we kind of read this. It's going to be some of this. Hey, I know that you really want to follow after the Lord, so you're going to listen to what I've got to say. It's going to be a lot of this. Hey, you don't really know the whole situation because how could you? I've not been there to teach you, but now I'm teaching you, so obey me. In fact, don't just obey me because I'm an apostle. I want you to listen to me because I love you. And we're going to see that here in a second. It says this in verse 4 as we come down a little bit more. This personal letter is going to turn into a little bit of just a celebration. I mean, the next step is that we're just going to really celebrate Philemon. And he's doing some great things. Let's not judge him too harshly. He's doing some really good things. And let's look to see what they've got to say. It says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love. We're going to come back to this word love. The love right here is going to come up several times. Love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. I don't know if this is a total list. I wouldn't say it's a total list, but you see what might be missing here. You love the saints, you love Jesus, and Onesimus is standing here with Tychicus because he came with him. Here he is. He's just read all of Colossians. He's in the middle of reading this, and you have this man who is your slave, who is standing here, who has done you wrong, and he's just standing there next to this guy. You could probably imagine his blood is boiling. He's probably been thinking about this man and how he's wronged him and all these different things for so long, and here we are, talking about love. Love for Jesus and for the saints, but not for this guy. Not for Onesimus. There's no way. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I mean, you have to start thinking to yourself here, is Paul being a little sarcastic? What is he doing here? What is he trying to accomplish? You know, he loves all the Christians. He loves Jesus. But was he really sharing his faith with Onesimus? Did Onesimus have access to the gospel in his house? Or was he put off to the side? What sort of gospel relationships was he valuing beforehand? It's just something that you have to kind of think through. I don't think we have all the answers. I don't want to judge too harshly. We'll see later why. But it does seem as if there's some questions here about was Philemon faithful to share the gospel with everyone that he met? No matter their class, no matter where they were in their life, was he faithful? Verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. My brother, family language. He's talking about his family, but now he's also talking about how we are brothers. Paul and Philemon, he believes that Philemon is a true Christian. We're walking in the same faith, right? Because you're my brother. It doesn't get closer than a brother. It says this, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is, I think, an important point here that we just see this word heart. If we were to look at it in the Greek, it would actually be the words like stomach or inward parts, bowels, because back then the seat of all of the emotions would be in the bowels. Have you guys ever had that something terrible happens and your stomach just sinks? That would have been where they would have been thinking. But for us, we normally find that the seat of all of our emotions is where? Our hearts, right? That's the way we talk about it. You know, maybe you take your wife out somewhere, and you're like, man, I really love you straight from the heart. You know, you're my whole heart. You're everything that I have. I love you so much. You make my heart so full. We use this sort of language. But back in the day, they would have been talking about their gut. Not me. Talking about my heart. So it says, I've derived so much love and comfort, so much joy from you. It says this, because the hearts of the saints, they've been refreshed. We're going to come back to this refreshed in verse 20 again. This is what it says as Paul is looking through. As he's looking through. And as we see this, we see in verse 20, and I'm just going to go ahead and skip to it, he tells him this. He says, refresh my heart in Christ Jesus. So we're going to see these as two points in the middle of an argument. He started off really nice. He's about to start wrenching that arm a little bit closer. And then verse 20, we're going to really see where he comes. So verse 16, imagine that's the plateau we're going to get to, and then we're going to come down the mountain from there. Okay. So let's keep reading. It says this in verse 8. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ, remember, he is an apostle, he has seen Jesus, he has been sent out to the Gentiles, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. We're going to find out what he's asking later on. I could command you to do what's required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. There again, we see love. I, Paul, an old man, this could also be translated ambassador, but Paul is in his 50s. I don't think that's old by any means, but when Pastor Clint preached this, he called himself old. So I don't know. I don't know. Maybe Paul does think he's old. You know, he's seen a lot of world. He's been beat up in a lot of different places. He'd been dragged out. They thought he was dead. He's been through a lot. He sat in a lot of prisons. He probably certainly feels it at this point. He has sacrificed so much for so many to hear the gospel. So he says this, I'm an old man now. We come back to this word, I'm a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. You know, this would have been a big deal. I don't know if you guys remember who the person who shared the gospel with you was. Maybe it's this great pastor in the back of your mind. Maybe it's one of your parents. Whoever it might be, you probably have a lot of reverence for that person. Maybe it's a sweet grandmother, a sweet grandfather, the person who shared the gospel with you, and you just put them right up there with like Billy Graham and Moses and like all this. Like they're so amazing to you because of the way that God used them in your life. Philemon has come to know the Lord through Paul's ministry. He's one of his disciples. He's learning from Paul. So if Paul's like his pastor, his guy, his guru, the guy that he goes to for all of his commentary sets, you're going to want to think, man, I put Paul way up here. I mean, it's the way we all think about Paul, right? He's like the Bible celebrity. He's like, you know, you go through the whole thing. It's like, hey, what's one Bible person you would like to meet? But you can't say Jesus. Who do you want to meet next? Like, how many of us would say Paul? Just want to spend some time with Paul because of how much he knows and loves Jesus. But he says, don't think of me there. Think of me with Onesimus. I'm a prisoner. In fact, other times, He'll tell people as he's writing, remember my chains. Remember where I am in my life. Prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Verse 10 says this, I appeal to you for my child. Family language again. And you must be thinking at this point, who's your child? Like, Paul, do you have children that we don't know about biologically? Like who, what do you mean? And then Maybe Tychius like stop right there. Let him like breathe it in for a second. It says, my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Family language. Imprisonment language. This is what Paul says in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then we have Onesimus standing here. So you're reminded of imprisonment. You're reminded of how God is using it. And now we're going to see that God isn't just using Paul, but he's actually using this man named Onesimus. And in fact, it tells us this right here in verse 11. It says, formerly he was useless. That's going to be important. He's useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. You see, the name Onesimus actually means useful. So before, he was just this guy you didn't really care about. This slave who's done you wrong, all you thought of him is, hey, this guy, I don't like him, In fact, I don't know why he's with Tychicus. Why is he showing back up? This guy, you would say, he's not just useful. He's a problem. He has done me wrong. He's a dirty dog. I don't want anything to do with him. But here Paul is saying, I'm his father. He's my child in the faith. I've taken him in. He's been close to me in my time of need. I mean, there's times where Paul is just saying, hey, winter's coming. I'm in jail. Would somebody just bring my coat to me? You know, this isn't like jails now, like where you're inside, where, you know, you get three meals a day. I mean, they had to be provided for by churches, by believers, by people who's going to bring him some food and some money, who's going to care for him, maybe give him a coat or something. I mean, there is no social system like we have today who's going to make sure that this guy's taken care of. He's a Roman citizen, but man, he's in here because he's been sharing about some Jesus dude who they say came back from the grave. Like, this guy must be nuts. They'd be putting him in an insane asylum. And not only that, but people are actually buying it. I mean, that's what the Romans would have believed and would have thought about Paul. But Onesimus, you didn't think he was useful. But guess what? He is. He's not just useful. It says this. It's not just useful to me. It says this at the end. He says, now he is indeed useful to you and to me. He's like, all right, well, you're going to need to sell me on this, Paul. How in the world is this Onesimus guy going to be useful to me? It says this in verse 12. I'm going to send him back to you, sending my very heart. There we see this heart language again. Everything that I am. You can imagine as you have maybe you've got a child, a grandchild. You might imagine how you'd say, man, she's my very heart. She's everything that I've got. You know, I sometimes when I'm going and I'm dropping Tatum off at preschool or doing something like that, man, it just gets me. And I'm like, man, this is the worst. I hate this. I hate that I'm not with her. I hate that I've dropped her off. This is terrible. Imagine he's sending his whole heart away to face judgment. Some right judgment in the eyes of the law, but he wants for something greater to happen, and he is here trying to convince a man that he's discipling. You've got your disciple versus your son. I mean, you can only imagine how terrible Paul must feel in this moment. His gut just must be absolutely wrenched up as he's just thinking about, Lord, would you do the impossible? Would you do what no one else can see? Can you bring these two people back together? One has wronged that other person, but the other, they've both wronged each other. How in the world are we going to put this whole thing back together? Only God can do that. You're probably thinking about 10 things right now in your own life that you think, man, only God can do that. I don't know how God's going to fix this relationship, fix that relationship. I don't know how he's going to do that, if that's going to happen this side of eternity or not. But here it seems as if God can do just about anything. Let's keep reading. It's going to tell us more. It's going to help us. It's going to encourage us more as we look at verse 13. It says, I would have been glad to have kept him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. He's almost like saying, Philemon, it would have been great if you were here. It would have been great if you would have helped me out. Here I am, discipling you from afar. You know, he's been here to help me. You know, where have you been? Maybe that's not totally true. Maybe it's softer than that. There's really no evidence to know, but maybe there's a tinge of something. There's at least the positive of this. He's been here to help me. Verse 14. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Here, as we see this family language, he's sending his very heart. Paul doesn't wish to see him go. You know, we see all of this going on, and then finally we find ourselves at the height, the main point of his message here in 15 and 16. For this purpose is why he has parted from you for a while. You might be thinking, if you are Philemon, yeah, he parted me by cheating me and leaving me. That you might have him back forever. You might be thinking, Philemon, maybe you don't want him back forever. You'd never want to see this guy again. It says this, totally changes everything. I mean, Paul is so radical during this time, reminding masters that they have masters, reminding slaves that these are just their earthly masters, and there's something greater, that there is a God there who is our true master. He reminds us so often that he is a slave for Christ, that he's calling you out of slavery to something, out of slavery to darkness, to sin, and he's calling us to serve a good God who doesn't just have us as a servant, but brings us in as sons, brings us in as daughters, co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. It almost sounds like sacrilegious. What do you mean, co-heirs with Christ? I mean, it makes me uncomfortable even just thinking about it. But that Christ has bought us at such a price that now we get to be a part of the house of God. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. And get this, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In Colossians, he's just written about this flesh, these sarks, the Bible has. And that's kind of a slippery word if you ever go do some Greek. It can mean a whole lot of different things. But it does seem as if Colossians and Philemon are matching here together. And he reminds all of the servants that they are not just servants of their earthly masters, but they have a greater master to serve. And here he says this, he's not just your brother on earth, in the flesh. He's also going to be your brother in the Lord, something greater. He's calling him into new relationship, both here right now and also greater spiritually. It's not just now, but it is now. He is telling him in a very indirect but direct way, your relationship with Onesimus has got to be radically different. He was once just someone in your house, but now he has to be your brother. Totally shifted, totally radical. There is no place for a slave and a master relationship amongst Christians, let alone anywhere else. But let it start with Christians first, that this is what God is calling us to. Something completely radical at the time. A new way of living. A way of living where God is first. And as we seek to share the gospel, it's going to slowly start to change our world and change our society as we pray for the better. He's not just a servant. He's more than that. He's got to become something different. The entire relationship must change. He's got to become a beloved brother to you. He says, especially to me. Paul's thinking, man, this guy's been so good to me. He's so amazing. He's probably thought of all the Bible studies that they've done as they've talked about God's word, all the nights that they've spent in the jail talking to one another, either through the jail cell or who knows, maybe Onesimus got arrested and he's just been with him and now he's freed and he can finally go make this restoration. Says there's something completely different. You got to have a radically different relationship. And Paul has said, Onesimus, you've got to go make things right. And guess what? This is going to be for your good, Philemon. Because, man, Onesimus, this guy's great. He loves Jesus so much. He's going to teach us so much. He's going to do so great there with you. He's going to be in your house. I mean, he's telling him. He's going to be a brother in your house. He's saying he's not just going to be a slave. He's going to live there with you. He's going to have a right place there with you. We're going to find that later on when Paul says, and save me a room. I can't wait to come visit you guys because I know you're going to do everything I ask and even more. Philemon, I know you're going to do it. Because you love Jesus. And you're going to change. Just like Onesimus has changed. And our relationships to one another have changed. Because God is calling us to something greater. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner. I mean, can you just imagine? Philemon, who knows? Maybe he's just crying at this point. He's just realized all of what Paul is saying. He just says, hey man, I called you a partner at the beginning. Don't you remember that? Isn't that what we are? Aren't we in this together? Aren't we a part of this gospel ministry together as we're sharing it, as we're seeing people come out of their darkness and into your marvelous? Aren't we seeing how Jesus is changing us day by day to greater and greater degrees of glory, to greater and greater degrees of being transformed to the image of God's Son? Aren't we seeing this? Aren't we partners together? Aren't we doing this together for the name of Jesus, in His name alone? So if you consider me your partner, you got to receive him as you would receive me. And guess what? Look, Paul levels with them. If none of this has done any good for you, if you still don't think about it, if you still don't consider him to be a brother or a partner, he says this. I mean, like any good dad would. He says this. If he has wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'll pay for it. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. He's like, hey, remember, I'll pay you whatever you need. Name the price. But remember, your entire salvation is owed to me, coming and boldly sharing it with you. I'm the guy discipling you. I'm the guy giving up all of my time. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Don't let that go by the wayside, because you are an ungrateful servant who has been forgiven much, but yet you will not forgive. Jesus has taught us about this. Jesus has told us that if we have been forgiven by God, we must forgive those around us. He says, you owe me something, but I don't want to count that against you. I just want for us to live in peace and harmony under the name and banner of Jesus. Let's just do this together. Forgive him. Bring him into your house. Restore him. Make him something different. Change this relationship. It says, I write it with my own hand. You can see that Paul here is stepping into the role of Jesus. He's being transformed more and more to the image of Christ. And here he is saying, I'll take everything that you want to put on him. I'll pay it all. I'll pay it all. I'll do whatever I can to make sure that my son is taken care of. Paul understands that love is going to cost you something. And he loves Onesimus. Why? Because they're so great of friends? Because they, like the same TV shows? No, because of the bond that they have in Christ. Because if we were to look around here and we were to talk about all of us, I don't know how many of us would actually get along. I don't know how many of us would have a lot of the same interests. But there's something that unites us that no one understands outside of people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That we are brothers and sisters. No matter what we look like, no matter where we're from, no matter what we like, God is radically calling us together to live together as a family of believers who are being changed by Jesus and looking for the world to change as we call people into repentance and into belief. It says this in verse 20. It says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. He's calling it out. Before he's been kind of coy. You can almost imagine he's like a mob boss. He's like, hey, it'd be terrible if this happened to you. But now he's coming out and just saying, hey, you owe me. You don't just owe me, you owe me a whole lot, and I do want something from you. I'm asking. But this is what he says. He doesn't say, let him in us go. He doesn't do all that. He just says, refresh my heart in Christ. Don't you remember how I told you earlier? You love the believers. Man, I love that you love the believers. You love the Lord. I love that you love the Lord. You refresh their hearts. You refresh my heart. Refresh my heart one more time. Don't make me call you out on it. Don't make me tell you what you've got to be told. I want you to do it on your own will. I want for you to see that this is wrong and for you to change this relationship. I'm calling you to make a change. Refresh my heart. This isn't the only time that Paul says this. In fact, Paul says this again in 2 Timothy 1:16. It says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, not Onesimus, some other guy. For he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. We see here that he likes these language of chains, imprisonment, of being refreshed. You can imagine if you're stuck in chains all day, that's all you want, somebody to refresh you. Somebody to take you out of this, give you a break. He's saying, hey, look, I need something. I need something to lift me up. I need you to listen to me in love. He goes on to say this in verse 21. He says, I'm confident of your obedience. I'm confident of your obedience that I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, he says, I appealed to love, I didn't appeal to authority. So here, the obedience he's talking about is not just the obedience to listen to him as a disciple, as an apostle, but it's that true obedience to God, that God is calling you to do something, and I know that you're going to be obedient to it. In fact, I know that you're going to be so obedient to it that you're going to take what I say, and you're going to go overboard. Your love is going to know no bounds because the love of your Savior knows no bounds, and you are going to care for Onesimus, and who knows? Who knows what you're going to do with the rest of your household, how your relationships are going to change there. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I'm going to be graciously given to you. You can imagine after you've maybe written, I don't know, kind of a snarky text back to somebody, maybe a snarky email to your boss. I'm not saying that Paul is being completely snarky here, but he's doing so justly. I'm just, you know, trying to get you in the right mindset. Imagine writing all of this and at the end saying, hey, I can't wait to see you Friday. Like he's saying, not only have I nicely called you into repentance, not only have I nicely asked you to do what I've got for you, but man, I can't wait to see you. Because you are my friend and I do love you. He's got so much confidence and hope in the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus to radically change Philemon that he's saying, yeah, and I know this isn't going to be a problem for us because I know you love the saints. I know you love the Lord. Continue to refresh me. Do what's right and just with Onesimus. The relationship has to change. 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. It's not just that. He also knows that Philemon's not going to stop praying for him. Because he's a true brother. And through your prayers, through your desire to see me again, I pray that we're going to be together. Closes with this. We kind of see a couple of different people. It says this in verse 23. It talks about Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians. He says that he's his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He sends greetings to all of you in the house. And so does Mark. This is John Mark, the same John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who is the nephew of Barnabas. He's there too. He's being discipled by Paul. We also see this guy whose name is Aristarchus. And we see that he's a Macedonian. He's from Thessalonica. He's with Paul a whole lot. And one of the times that we see him, he's in Acts 19, where there's that silversmith raid, where they're all upset with them and they're trying to chase them out of town in Ephesus. We see them in a couple of different places. And we see Demas. Now, if you guys, I don't know, have maybe done a recent trip through your Bible, maybe you've read about Demas. In 2 Timothy, this is the guy that forsakes Paul. Right now he's doing well. He's in the book of Colossians 2. He's doing great, but this is what's said in 2 Timothy 4:10 about Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, not a great way to start. Demas, he loves the world. He's deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. The Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. So he's left me high and dry. So right now, Demas doing great. Later on, not so great. Who else do we have with him? And Luke, my fellow worker. This is Dr. Luke, who writes the Gospel of Luke and Acts, there, just being discipled, learning all they can, being in gospel fellowship together and working to see more and more people come to know Jesus. Now, there is some archaeological evidence of this, and we do have record by one of the church fathers, Ignatius, and they tell us this about Onesimus and maybe how some of the story ends. We have record of a man whose name is Onesimus, who is bishop of Ephesus, who takes over for Timothy when he is done. And Onesimus is either dies by being martyred by stoning or by beheading by Emperor Trajan. So we have here, it seems, now it could be a different guy named Onesimus. I don't know if that was like Jake back then, if it's just a really common name. But here's my prayer. Here's what I hope. I hope that what happens is that Philemon read this message to him and to his house, that they saw Jesus in new ways, that they realized that they need to be restored and reconciled to one another, And as Jesus begins to change them, their relationship as brothers starts to make sure that the entire area around them hears about the gospel as it's prayed there. As Paul says, I hope that the sharing of your faith will basically lead to endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be lacking nothing, as James tells us. That's my prayer, that that's what happens. And then when Timothy is done being the pastor, the bishop over there at Ephesus, that Onesimus steps in, that he does that role in sharing the gospel, and they're able to look back at all that God has done and all that God will do, both in Colossae, in Rome, and as the gospel doesn't just go from one place to another, but even transforms this world, that begins to see more and more people touched by the gospel, radically transformed by the gospel. And I pray that it might be another Onesimus, I don't know. But it seems as if this might be the guy. And I really pray that it is. I want to leave you guys with this. I don't have much time, but I just want to leave you with maybe four quick, I don't know, maybe that's what like Pastor Clint says. He's like, all right, I got 12 things for you. We got to do it really quickly. That's my discipleship for you. We've got four quick things for you guys on the way out. Before we end, I want to give you these. These are four ways that I believe that God reconciles. And if you guys just write down 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, I think that, man, it's just so cool how the book of Philemon and this chapter of 2 Corinthians just go together. And I think that as we're looking at reconciliation, as we're looking to restoration, as we're looking to be transformed to more and more degrees of holiness into the likeness of Jesus, I think this is the formula. This is, I think, what God does as we want to be changed even more. The first thing is just this, that God reconciles us to himself. This is what it says in verse 18. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has saved us. He is changing us. And praise God that he's not just justifying us, but he's also using us. And as he uses us, he sanctifies us. And the Bible tells us that as we're being sanctified each and every day, that that's only leading us to one day being glorified. But it starts right here with salvation, as we're reconciled to Jesus. Second thing is that he's not just leaving us with our vertical relationship with him, but he's actually calling us to something else, that God is reconciling us to one another. This is what it says in verse 19. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That he has given us this message of reconciliation so that we can go and be reconciled to one another. That God is actually using us. And you're probably thinking, God should probably pick somebody else. I'm not that great. You know, God can use anybody. I mean, that was Moses, right? Who was standing there in front of the bush saying, yeah, I'm not really good at speaking. I'm not sure you want to pick me. I don't know if you know this, God. I just murdered someone. How could you use me? But now we know Moses. We love Moses. We're thinking all of that. Paul would have probably said the same thing. I've killed Christians. I've at least stood there and watched them be killed as I held some coats. Like, how could God ever use me? I hate the Christians. But yet God has called him into reconciliation with him on the Damascus Road. The third thing is this, that God gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, it expounds on this. It says that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're not just asking. God has given us a task to plead with people, to go and to be reconciled. Why? Because we know how deeply they need it and they don't. We know how deeply they need to be transformed into the image of Christ. We know how deeply they need to repent and believe. And not just that, but we want them to, because we realize, especially for any of us in here who have become believers as adults, who have found themselves as the prodigal son, far away from God, and then God radically changes you. You realize, man, my life was terrible before Jesus. I mean, it's hard now. It's hard being a Christian. It really is. But man, am I so glad that God has saved me, called me. This is the last way. I told you it was going to be quick. Is this, that God restores and reconciles the world to himself. We live in a dark world. I mean, look at the news for 5 minutes. I mean, don't check your phone. You've probably got some sort of alert system going on that's got to tell you some local news, some national news. There's that thing. I don't remember what it's called. I had to delete it off my phone. It's like some neighborhoods sort of app. You guys probably know what I'm talking about or something. I had to delete it on my phone because every 5 seconds, it was like, there's a fire over here. Somebody got shot over here. Something got stolen. I was like, nah, Citizens app. That's what it is. And I was like, nah, I can't do this. I know it'd probably be safer if I knew, but like, this is just freaking me out. I live over here in my bubble. I'm going to be okay. The world is scary. The world is scary. But this is what it says in verse 21. I think it's 21. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, even though he didn't know sin. He never sinned. So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Let's go back to the story at the beginning, the parable of the son that returns. He's not greeted as a servant. He's greeted as a son. The ring is thrown on his finger. The robe of righteousness is thrown onto him. And we realize that that's who we are. That we were once lost and away from God, but God has called us in. He's given us a new name. He has slaughtered the fattened calf for us. He has brought us in, and he's celebrating, and he's so glad that we're here. We have a God that loves you, that cares for you, and who wants for you to be different, and who wants for you to go into the world and not say, hey, let me tell you 10 steps on to be a better person, not 10 steps on how you can have a better day. But man, I can give you two things that will change your life forever. Repent of your sins and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, and no day will ever be the same. You'll have peace that you've never experienced. You'll have grace like you'll never know. You'll live in forgiveness and you'll learn to forgive. And it's hard, but it's always worth it. Following Jesus is hard. Philemon knows that. He's had to listen to an entire letter to him. Onesimus has had to stand there and watch. Restoration, reconciliation, it's hard, but it's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to something greater. He's calling us to go and to share this news with others. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you pray with me? Pray that the Lord would make this in our own hearts. God, we thank you for the book of Philemon. That is, if we're honest, confusing and difficult. But Father, I pray that you would do something in our lives. That you would change us more and more. Change is hard, but as we look back 10, 15, 20, some of us longer than that, so we've been walking with you, we can see how you've changed us, how you're making us more like Jesus. Father, that's all we want. Today, would you make us more like Jesus? Would you allow for us to be reconciled first to you, reconciled to one another, and then use this ministry of reconciliation to call others into repentance and to trust in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the only name that can save. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.